So we do have 5 minutes left, but I think, with that introduction, we may as well make a start. Is that okay with everyone?
Yes,
Okay.
they can't answer.
All right. So we'll start in. You say grace.
Because they're all on mute, you don't hear anything.
Okay. Well, you can do thumbs up. Well,
Yes,
you can use your
use the
reaction and put thumbs up.
instructions.
Okay. So we're going to pray. I'm going to ask if we can pray together. So if you can take your mics off mute, we can all pray together to pray for the session. Just pray that, God will have his way in us and through us, in me as the teacher today, and that God would impart knowledge to us, the knowledge that he wants us to receive right now in order to make us better Christians, better followers of Jesus, and to make us better disciples, better carriers of his word and the kingdom to the world around us. So I'm going to ask if we can take your mics off mute as we pray together.
Jesus,
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord God. You are God of all flesh, and there's nothing too hard for you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come together, Lord, and as we, Lord God, share and as we break bread. So that God, as you share us, pray that you would just feel all over us, be in our minds, our ears.
You will show us
by
And I pray, Father God, that we'll be edified and be better equipped, Father God, to do your work in the world around us. So we thank you for this. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Teachers right now, Lord.
We just pray for your healing power to flow.
Amen. Thank
you, Jesus. Oh God, to heal. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So welcome everyone to this new format of Wednesday night Bible study. And our first session is entitled Live by Faith. I don't know if any of the co-hosts are able to put the lesson notes on the screen. If you're not able to, it's okay. I'll just commandeer the screen and put it on.
Yeah, Adrian, if you could do that, please.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
Cool. Oh, you've got to enable screen sharing.
One minute.
If not, then it's okay. I'll keep going. So the first lesson is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 22. And as I said, the title of the teaching is Live by Faith. And the central truth of the lesson is that Christians are called to live by faith in Christ. And we're going to explore that theme. It's something that we hear a lot in church, live by faith, the just shall live by faith. But what does that mean? What does it look like? And how do we know that we are doing it? How do we know that we're not doing it, etc.? That's what we're going to go into tonight. So, good old golden text, as we know from Sunday school, is Galatians 3, verse 11. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. So, three parts to the study. First one being receive the Spirit by faith, reject reliance on the law and receive God's promise by faith. We start with Galatians 3, but I think it's important to kind of note the importance of the previous two chapters of Galatians as we go through the study. The reason why I say that is because it starts with quite a bold statement, quite a harsh statement almost, you know, if you like, from chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That's how the chapter 3 starts. Well, what is the background to that? So the book, or the letter to the Galatians by Paul, was written around about AD 52, scholars believe. So around about 20 odd years after the crucifixion. So it's quite early in the kind of time scale of the Bible, or the time after Christ. There's an echo there. So it's very early in the life of the church, and scholars do say that Galatians is after the Gospels and Acts, is one of the first books that is written. In terms of time, it's very early on in the church. So we know from Acts, from Acts 2, that the first people to form the early church were Jewish converts. So there were people who were Jews who accepted the truth of Christ, that Christ was the Messiah, and they formed the early church. And as the church grew, as you follow in Acts, going up to Acts 10, we see the conversion of Cornelius and Peter being shown by God supernaturally that the good news about Jesus wasn't exclusive to Jewish people, but it was to Gentiles as well. And that was huge. It's huge for those Jews because they had nothing to do with Gentiles at all. Culturally, mixing with Gentiles was a complete no-no. They weren't allowed to touch the same things, weren't allowed to be under the same roof, weren't really allowed to have much discourse, really. So it was a very separated situation that they found themselves in. But obviously God begins to open the door to Gentiles being part of this movement, and also for the Jewish people to kind of put down their barriers to people from outside of the Jewish faith coming into this new entity of the church and coming into faith in Christ. But I think we can understand that that causes some problems. And one of the problems that it causes is in the concept of being justified, or how it's perceived that people display the fact that they are faithful, that they are godly, and that they are pious. Because under the Jewish system, under the law, that was portrayed by one's ability to fulfill certain tasks. So it was a works-based economy, not a faith-based one. So one would display that you are holy by the way that you acted and by the things that you did. And we see that as Paul kind of lists in Philippians 2. I'm going to switch to Philippians 3 even. In Philippians 3, Paul goes through that list that we're familiar with about him putting confidence in the flesh, or reasons for people putting confidence in the flesh. And he says in Philippians 3, verse 4, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So what he was saying there was, you know, if you're going to judge people by their adherence to the law and to being a good Jew, then I am the benchmark. I did it all. But then he goes on to say, as we know, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So whatever things that he thought were great, whatever kind of stature that he achieved by working out his faith, he now considers it loss. He considers it nothing because he has now encountered Christ. And that's a massive, it's really important, and it's a really important concept, and a difficult concept, really, it seems, as we read through the New Testament and Paul's writings, for the new church to grasp. And so that's why this is a thing that kind of comes up regularly over and over again in the Pauline epistles and in the New Testament. Okay. I'm going to go on further. So, looking at the introduction of the lesson, it says, Paul exposes the false teachers who were in Galatia and defends his position as a minister and apostle. And his task in chapter 3 is to expose the fallacies of their heresy. So, there were people active in the church in Galatia who had persuaded the church brethren that in order to be good Christians as Gentiles, what they needed to do was to adhere to a way of life that was heavily prescriptive, that very closely mirrored what Jewish life would have looked like at the time. So including things like circumcision or not eating certain foods, or observing the feast days, basically all of the kind of burden of the law that was in the Old Testament that Jews lived by, and things on top of that also, they were putting that burden onto people who had no experience of that, or no, they had no, that wasn't their culture. They were Gentile people. They were people who were outside of Judaism. Simon says, was this the Jewish Christians who continued to practice Mosaic law? Yes. Yes, that's what we're getting at. So they continued to practice the law, even though they were Christians, because of their culture and because of what they've been brought up with and how they perceive, this is how I please God. You know, I please God by being circumcised. I please God by not eating certain things and not mixing with certain people. That's how they felt that they had to teach others to act or to live as they came into this new entity, which is the church. Okay, so going on. Paul's twofold task in Galatians 3 is to expose heresy and convince the Galatians that they must turn once again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the reason why Paul comes out of the gate so hard, if you like, in Galatians 3, is because he can see that the path that they're going down is a heretical one. It's something that is going to lead them away from the truth of the good news about Jesus Christ into something else. And that something else being, you've got to do this, this, and this in order to be accepted by God. Now, the crux of the matter is Jesus already did everything that is needed in order for us to be saved. All that we do is we accept it by faith. There's nothing more that we can do or that we can add onto the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. But even in society today, even in Christendom today, we can find that there are teachings or that there are obligations that people put upon people who are part of the family of faith in order to try and to persuade them that if you do such and such a thing, then you will curry favor with God or God's going to bless you more, or this is how you know that you're saved, because you've done this extra thing on top of merely believing and accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. And even in our contemporary Christianity, even though this example is very specific in terms of talking about the Jewish culture and what that meant to people back then, if we're not careful, even in 2020, we can see some of the same things rising up. We can see some of the same attitudes and behaviors kind of creeping up into the church. So we have to be mindful of it. We have to be careful. We have to be watchful of people bringing in some of these doctrines amongst us as a family of faith, as believers, and in Christendom as a whole. Okay, I want to get back to the text. So Galatians 3, I'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you."
Yes, sir.
There we go.
It's okay, I've muted Sister Sonia. Carry on.
Thank you. It's all right. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" There's some really interesting points that are made in the lesson about this. One is about what Paul says initially. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Mm-hmm. So the first point, "O foolish Galatians." So he's calling these people, this church, these members who have been deceived by the idea that in order to get favor with God or be right with God, they had to do certain things. They would be doing things like getting circumcised. That's one of the things that Paul goes on to say that they've been doing in the church. People have been convincing these Christians that in order to be good Christians, oh, Gentile person, you've got to be circumcised. We know that that's not true. Mm-hmm. But this is one of the things that they were doing. Eating certain foods. So not eating pork, I guess, or some of the things that were prescribed in the law. That would have been one of the other things that they would have been telling people, you can't do that. So he's saying that the people who have been deceived in this way are foolish. And it sounds harsh, but what it really gets down to is the fact that we are responsible for what we believe. We are responsible for the things that we ingest spiritually, and we have a responsibility to ourselves to filter and to read the word, to understand what it is that Christ has done for us, and to judge everything by that standard. And it goes on to say, in terms of being bewitched, so there are people out there, there are false teachers out there that will use cunning methods and persuasive means in order to spread falsehood. And, you know, we see it today. You know, we see the prosperity teachers, you know, with their smart suits and great production and huge followings and charismatic delivery. But if you scratch beneath the surface of what we can see on the outside, on the inside, we can see that there's, well, if we really look into the detail of what they say, you can identify areas where, if you followed that track, you could be led astray. And it's very, very much the same principle, because I can imagine if you're a Gentile coming into this kind of a church culture, it's a church culture, but these people have got a very heavy cultural influence from elsewhere. So you're coming into that environment and people are saying, right, okay, we know what the Bible says about Jesus' death on the cross, and you accept that by faith. However, in order to be part of our group, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to act in a certain way. Culturally, you have to become like us. And that is what will get brain favor with God. That could be very persuasive, I can imagine. You know, that could be very difficult to resist. But then, like now, you know, you have to be wary of the fact that these things happen. You know, in the church, it can be that people can be very persuasive in a bad way. You know, it's great to be, you know, have great teachers and have people who have got great personalities, charisma, people who are leaders, you know, people who have got something about them that will draw people. But you have to weigh up against the truth that is found in Jesus Christ and in the Word. And if we know the Word and we are watchful, you know, we've got to be watchful. We've got to be like the Bereans. We have to check things out. You know, no, accept everything at face value. Don't believe necessarily everything that you hear. Don't be quick to jump up and say yes and amen. Sometimes we've got to take things away and research it for ourselves so that we know what the truth is and we're not carried away by the majority. Okay? Right, so let's move on. It says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And it says, I'm going down here a couple of paragraphs. It says that the people were bewitched and had been swayed by the false teachers, and then as a result, they were acting unreasonably. So they'd left. Sometimes in church, you can check your brain in at the door. You know, somebody could come with something that's very persuasive, that sounds really great, but is false. And we, you know that it's not right, but you can check your brain in as you walk through the door and everybody's jumping up and saying amen. And we're just in there in the mix. You know, we've got to be careful that we don't do that. Goes on, it says, the essential truth about their action was that they were disobedient to God. This is conveyed in the phrase that you should not obey the truth. Despite the wooing of the teachers, the Galatians were still responsible for their actions. They had been disobedient and there was no excuse. They'd failed to preserve the truth of the gospel in their lives. And just that portion there in the lesson makes me think about Eve and the temptation in the garden. The devil makes the situation seem like something that is advantageous, something that is pleasant, but ultimately it is disobedience. So no matter how nice that fruit would have tasted, and it says in the Bible that she looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good to eat. So there was a perception of pleasure and advantage and something being good about ultimately what was disobedience to God. And you know, that kind of really speaks to me in that sometimes things that people give us as being advantageous to us in the faith can be cloaked in goodness, if you like. You know, it can look appetizing, it can look attractive, but ultimately it leads to separation from God. So we have to be mindful of that. We have to be prayerful. We have to be knowledgeable, and we have to come into forums like this so we can discuss these things and know the truth for ourselves. Okay, going on. Right, there's a question here. So if you want to answer, you can take your mic off mute. There's a question. It says, what bewitches some believers today? What bewitches some believers today? So I'm going to give you a moment. Feel free to answer. If you want to put it in the chat, put it in the chat. That's okay. But let's have a little bit of interaction. Let's have a little bit of talking amongst each other. What bewitches some believers today? Okay.
I've put in the chat fame.
Yeah, I can see. So Vicky's put fame. Yeah, definitely. I think sometimes because people have got a platform, we're sometimes more ready to take what they say, even if it's not quite right. So yeah, fame is definitely one. Sometimes, yeah, people are bewitched by fame in terms of wanting to be famous. So they'll use any means to get there. Sometimes, you know, unfortunately. Simon said, who the preacher is? I think that's in line with what I was just kind of saying. If somebody's got a particular forum or a particular track record, we are more willing and likely to accept what they say as being the truth without necessarily checking it out. We'll just say, oh, because so-and-so said it, then it must be true. It's not always the case. You know, people change. People themselves are bewitched or pulled away by certain doctrines or belief systems, etc. You know, Simon says following the crowd. Yeah, we kind of touched on that also before.
Another one, Adrian, is how, yeah, you know, how articulate or how intelligent someone puts themselves the right articulated words, the big words, and that can be, you know, what pulls people away.
Yep.
Well.
Yeah, our perception of how intelligent somebody is, yes. Mm-hmm. And there's a great quote here in the lesson. It says, no one statement wrested from its context is a sufficient warrant for actions that plainly controvert other commands. Every false teacher who has divided the church has had, it is written, on which to hang his doctrine. So people can come in with the nice words and, you know, even the churchy words, you know, they can come with the churchanese and in the nice suit and looking everything, like everything's together, you know, looking the part. And even, you know, using the word to support what they're saying, but in sometimes coming with something that is erroneous or wrong, or a misinterpretation of scripture that they've taken to the nth degree, taken further than it needed to be taken. So yeah, you know, we've got to be mindful, we've got to be watchful, we've got to be discerning as believers, because there are people who, you know, whether consciously or not, are able to lead us astray if we're not careful. Okay, going on to the next point. It says in the lesson, law and flesh or faith and spirit, and it's verses 2-5. Don't suppose anybody else has got their Bible open there who'll be prepared to read Galatians 3 verses 2-5.
I could.
Okay, go ahead.
Galatians 3 verses 2-5.
Yeah.
This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?
Okay, keep going. 4 and 5, please.
Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Okay, thanks, Vicky. So, Paul begins to juxtapose faith with the law. So he begins to compare one with another. And says, look at how you became Christians. How did you come into the faith? Was it because you obeyed the law, or was it because you had faith and believed the word of God?
Amen.
How do we become Christians? You know, and yeah, it's so easy for us to conform to a method of belief that is centered around what we do rather than what we believe. If we're not careful, even the very disciplines that we have in our faith, it can become just a list of what we do and a tick list, and just works based rather than what it is that we believe. So for example, we can get into a situation where we believe that we've got to read the word every day. So we have a reading plan. It's got, I don't know, 3 verses. So we read the 3 verses and then we tick. We've read the word for today, gone about my business. I can't remember what I read. I've done no meditation. I've not applied it to my life. So I'm living any kind of way. Could be, you know, because I'm reading, but I'm not ingesting. I'm not taking in what's being said. And so therefore, I believe that I'm a good Christian because I've read the word. But if I've not meditated on it, if I've not applied it, if I'm not doing it, then it's not making any difference in my life, you know. And in some way, that could be an affront to God, because I'm reading this word and it's not making any difference to me. I don't really believe it. You know, I'm seeing it and I'm putting it before my eyes, but I don't believe it enough to apply it to my everyday situation. So we have to go back to the fundamental point, which is we come to faith by hearing the word of God and believing it and accepting it to be true in our lives. And, you know, whatever we do in the flesh, you know, we kind of think that as men, you know, we can accomplish great things. When I say men, I mean mankind, humanity. You know, we achieve great things in our own eyes. And we kind of think that those things are what we are to aspire to. But it pales in comparison to what God can do in us and through us in the spirit. And it might not be things that you can see. You know, we put up these great edifices and buildings, and we're capable of lots of things. But it's never going to be as great as what God can do through us when we believe in him, we accept him and allow him to just work his way through us in our lives. So it's about faith. It's about how we allow God to move through us, how we allow him to change the way that we believe and the way we act, the way that we live. It says here, verse 2 is the basic question from which all the other questions come. Paul asks, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? If their receiving of the Spirit had been by works, then they would have earned it through their keeping of the law. So it's saying if we had come to Christianity or to be justified by God through works, then we would have earned our salvation. Now we know that there's no way that we can earn our salvation with God. We can't do it. You know, the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. So even if you were, you know, you obeyed every, even if you were able to obey every part of the law and do it and excel, you know, you're still way behind what it would need, what is required. You know, we can't do it. You can't earn your way into heaven. Works of the law, it says in the lesson, clearly identifies the nature of the heresy that they were believing. They were following religious and traditional observances in an effort to keep the commands in the law. They were endeavoring to find favor with God based on their ability to keep commandments. It just can't happen. It's not going to work. It's not, you know, all you're going to do is tire yourself out. You're going to waste your time and you're going to waste large portions of your life, you know. If we think about, in certain religions, you know, they've got this prescribed list of things that you need to do and observances that you need to keep. And it's such a waste, you know, it's a waste of resources, it's a waste of your time, because it's not going to get you anywhere, because it's impossible for you to meet God's standard in and of yourself, in and of your flesh. It's just not going to happen. And we've all sinned, you know, consciously, unconsciously, we sin, we miss the mark. We can't reach God's standard except for Jesus, or except through Jesus. You know, we have to believe in him, and that is the only way that we can meet God's standard. And so if anybody comes and tells you that there's another way and it's through doing this and that and the other, we know that that's falsehood. We know that that's wrong. Okay, going on. So say the Galatian Christians had risked much and suffered much by becoming followers of Christ. And we know that at the time that we're talking about, being a Christian was not easy. You know, it was a fledgling faith that was growing, you know, exponentially, but came with great danger from Jews, but from other sectors of society as well. And we can see as we read through Acts and the epistles, the things that Paul went through at the hands of both Jews and Gentiles as well. You know, he went through a lot of hostility. There were occasions where he nearly died, you know, because of the faith that he held in Jesus and the fact that it offended so many people. So being a Christian wasn't easy. So can you imagine at this time, you're a Christian, you're associating with the church, you're a believer, and somebody comes in and comes with this kind of falsehood and begins to lead you down a path that's going to take you away from Christ. That's tragic, really, when you think about it. You're losing your social networks, your friends and your family. You're being castigated, maybe spat on in the street, you know. You're being subjected to awful conditions because of the faith that you hold, and then somebody is trying to steer you off that path by coming in and preaching something else to you that you need to do in order to be saved. That's why Paul really reacts so strongly as he does at the start of the chapter, because, you know, these people have gone through persecution already. So for them to be turned away and turned down the wrong path at this point, it's tragic. And that's why he's so passionate about this false teaching. You know, he didn't kind of play any games with it. He says, you've been bewitched. You know, in Philippians 2, he talks about those mutilators of the flesh. He doesn't hold back those dogs, he calls these people, these Judaizers who are trying to steer the people back to a works-based faith. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't hold back. And it's because of the fact that it would be such a tragedy for those people to have come so far in the faith to be led astray at the point where, or in the place where they should have been able to find refuge amongst their brethren, amongst the church. You know, it's such a tragedy. And that's something that we need to bear in mind as well as we go in our walk, that, you know, if we are led astray within the four walls of the church, that would be such a tragedy for us, you know, having committed our lives to Christ, having, you know, carried the cross of Christ, maybe having been persecuted in for Christ's name's sake, you know, We have to be watchful. Okay, going on in the lesson. Okay, I'm conscious of the time as well, 8:05. Okay, verses 6-9. I'll read. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay, I'm just looking at the chats here. Ricky said, yes, sorry, is that why we must not let the devil steal our joy, peace, etc.? Yeah, one of the ways in which the devil is going to steal your joy is by us being persuaded by things that aren't true. Yeah, ultimately. So it might not be evident in the here and the now, but, you know, in the time to come, especially in the judgment seat of Christ, you know, we see in Matthew 24:25, when it talks about the judgment seat of Christ and people saying, you know, we knew you in life. We did all these things in your name. We cast out devils and we healed and we operated in the spirit. And Jesus turns around to them and says, depart from me, I don't know you. That's what we don't want to happen. You know, that's what we are, you know, that's what our goal is, really, to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. For Jesus ultimately to say, yeah, you're mine, to claim us for himself, you know. And if we are led down the path that takes us somewhere else in church, yeah, what a tragedy that would be. Okay, so verses 6-9, Paul introduces Abraham into the conversation, and this is great, and I really like this part of the chapter, because obviously he's dealing with people who are, as the lesson calls it, Judaizers. So they're people who are of the Jewish culture, of Jewish tradition, born into that kind of lifestyle, that family background, and believe that they come to God through the observation of the law. So Paul brings in Abraham. The reason why he brings in Abraham is, number one, Abraham is the father of faith. And if you go back to Genesis 12, we'll see God calling Abraham from amongst his people and telling him to follow him to a new land, a new place, and giving him these promises that he will bless him, and that all nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And then very quickly afterwards, it says, Abraham arose and went. So he believed God. He was obedient to God. And it was the act of faith that kind of triggered off the nation of Israel, the coming of Christ. All of that came through that initial act of obedience from Abraham. And we see that worked out in his life. So the Jews venerated Abraham and would call themselves the children of Abraham. But what Paul is saying in these scriptures is that they venerated Abraham, but Abraham came before there was a law. Before the law was given to Moses, Abraham existed, and he had favor with God, and God called him righteous. And it wasn't because of his adherence to the law that God deemed that Abraham was righteous. It was because of his faith. So it wasn't a list of things that Abraham did. It wasn't because, you know, he was circumcised on a certain day and observed certain rituals. It was because God spoke and he believed it and he acted accordingly. So for all of the conditions and the precepts and the rules that these Jews were trying to live by and to force upon others, really at the heart of what they believed was faith. That was the building block for the nation of Israel and for God's favor on them as a people. And they didn't necessarily, they didn't understand that. So Paul is kind of calling their hero, the hero of the Jews, Abraham, as an example of faith at work in the life of the believer. It says in the lesson, before the law was written, Abraham was found faithful before God. Without the law, he was able to find favor with God through a life of faith. In pointing this out, Paul demonstrates that the law is not higher than the need for faith. The priority lies with faith as opposed to observance of rules and regulations. So before the law, faith was there. Before all the lists of things that you do and do not do, faith was there. It was faith that allowed Abraham to have his status or have this position with God. So it says in the lesson, the Galatians or these Judaizers were using the law for something that it wasn't intended to do, to save. So the law was never given to mankind to save mankind. It was to illustrate the fact that we are fallen people. Because really and truly, there's nobody that could fulfill all of the requirements of the law in the flesh. It was there to illustrate the fact that we're fallen, that we are broken, that sin in us prevents us from meeting the requirements of a holy and a righteous God. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We need a mediator. We need somebody to stand in the gap. We need a high priest who can go in on our behalf, and that is Jesus. So it says here as a question, who are the children of Abraham? Now the Jews would describe themselves as being children of Abraham because they were of his lineage in the flesh. But ultimately, the children of Abraham are those who believe in God, those who believe his word, those who believe in the seed of Abraham, who in the lesson that goes on, ultimately is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the culmination of the promise that God gave to Abraham all those years ago back in Genesis 12. Although Jesus isn't named, he is the culmination of that whole promise. He's the reason why God made the promise to Abraham that he would come forth and shed his blood and be the salvation and be the blessing upon all the nations that God promised to Abraham. So it says here, one of the quotes that it puts into the lesson, the Charles Spurgeon quote, it says, faith and works are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith. So throughout Christendom, we have that kind of we have that argument as to what comes first, faith or works, or what's more important, faith or works. And what Charles Spurgeon is saying in that quote is the two things go together. But first must come the faith. Faith is what spurs us to do good works. The works don't save us, but they are an outpouring and an outworking of the faith that exists within us already. Okay, going on. Right, verses 10, 11, and 12. Okay, I'm going to let somebody else read. About 15 past, we're in decent time. 10, 11, and 12 from Galatians 3. Anybody want to read?
For many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them.
Okay. So, the law came with a curse. There's a, so for as many of as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And the curse is, as it goes on, curse is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're somebody who believes that in observing the law that you can be saved and that you can meet the requirements of God, then you've got to go all in. You've got to obey every letter of the law. You can't break one of the laws one time because there's a curse attached to it, which is if you break the law, you will die. So there's no way that you're going to meet that standard. Absolutely none. So the curse of the law is basically anybody that doesn't continue in it, anybody that doesn't meet all of the requirements that we're given is going to have to pay the penalty for that, which is death and separation from God. And, you know, we see from the time of Jesus, we see throughout the Old Testament, you know, the law was given to the people and they could not keep it. And what we get to in the New Testament and in the Gospels is a state where we've got these people who are on a pedestal who say they keep the law, but they're kind of cheating because they're saying that they're obeying the law, but they don't obey the spirit of the law. They don't know the God who gave them the law. You know, they are putting extra conditions in to kind of mitigate their bad behavior. And basically, they are illustrating the fact that in the flesh, we can't do it. It's impossible. And the law was there to give us an example, to show us that it's impossible to meet those requirements. The only way that we can be made righteous with God is through faith. That is the only way, faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way by which man can be saved. It says here in the lesson, it says, for anyone to live by the law, he or she had to live by it perfectly. No one except Christ has been able to do this. And it goes on, it says, since none of us have been able to keep every part of the law perfectly, we are cursed. Cursed comes from a Greek word, which means to set forth unto the judgment of God. So we are under the judgment of God. We're not able to meet every requirement that's in the law. And some of the requirements require somebody to do something for you. So in order to be circumcised on the right day, you have no control over that. You know, somebody had to do that for you. So yeah, it was far too high a bar for mankind to meet. It's impossible. So as a result, we are under God's judgment for what we have not kept, no matter how small the offense may have been. It goes on to say, you cannot make men good by law. And we know that. We know that in our own experience, as people who live in a society that has laws, the laws that are there don't make men good. You know, people break the law all the time. It doesn't make people good. It just shows us what is wrong. So going on, verses 11 and 12, it says, the only answer for the curse brought on by disobedience is faith in Christ. And Paul declares the obvious conclusion of our inability to keep the law is that we are not justified by God through the law. So the solution to the fact that we can't be saved through the law is the fact that, as the Bible says in more than one place, the just, those who are made right with God, the just, shall live by faith. So not by obedience to the law, but by faith. And we find that phrase, the just shall live by faith, in four places from what I can see in the Bible. But in the Old Testament, it's taken from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it says here in the lesson, it says that it doesn't preface this quote by saying it is written, because the people would have known that. And it's something that they would probably have been as familiar with as we are. That phrase, the just shall live by faith. So there's no other way by which we can live as believers in order to gain or to achieve righteousness with God, to be in right standing with God. It's not by works. It's not by things that we've done. It's by what we believe. Okay. I'm just going to quickly flip. Have I got that? Yes, I have. Okay, I mentioned earlier Philippians chapter 3. No, that's not what I wanted to bring up. Sorry, ignore me. I was going to bring up another scripture, but that's okay. And now I've lost the screen. Okay, going on. Ah, there we go. I'll put it in my notes. The principle Paul quotes shows the vital connection between righteousness and faith. One abides with the other. They are inseparable. So righteousness and faith are inseparable. So right standing with God, being made right with God, being justified by God, just as if you have never sinned, goes hand in hand with faith in Christ. And it's not anything that we can achieve in ourselves or work our way to. As Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 says, it's a gift of God. That famous verse says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So righteousness through faith is nothing that we can earn. It's nothing that we can work our way towards. It's a gift that God has given to us. So we should be thankful to God for the gift of faith that brings about righteousness, right standing, right living. It says here in verse 12, it highlights the division between the law and faith. Verse 12 saying, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So the law is not of faith. We can't depend on works and claim to live by faith. You can't depend on what you're doing and the things that you're doing on those little tick lists and claim that you're living by faith. Because the person depending on the works of the law is not made righteous by the law. Dependence on the law brings the curse of God, but the life of faith brings righteousness. Okay, as we drawing to the end. It says here, what does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean? What does it look like? I'm going to ask you guys to answer that question. What does it mean to live by faith? What does a life of faith look like? Feel free to chime in.
A life of faith, can it mean long suffering?
Okay. Yeah. Yes, it can. But not only that. Anybody else want to have a go and offer anything?
For example, when you work, there's no guarantee you'll be paid, but you work in faith to be paid at the end of the month, the end of the week, whenever you get work, you get paid.
Okay. So, yeah, I guess there's an element of faith there in terms of work. We work and get paid for what we do. And we believe that at the end of the month, we're going to get something. And sometimes, you know, very occasionally you might come to the end of the month and not get anything.
Yeah, but it's just like Christianity. You accept Christ through faith. You don't see Christ, but you accept him in faith, knowing that he's there for you.
Okay. So a belief that Jesus is there and that he's going to uphold what he's promised, you know, that he'll be there for you, that he'll answer your prayers. Yes, that is faith, and that is one of the ways in which we live by faith, knowing and depending on Jesus fulfilling all of his promises to us. Okay, yeah. Is there anybody else that said? Simon put in the chat, faith that God will meet all your needs. Yes, faith that God will meet all of your needs. Yeah, and acknowledging the fact that God meets all of our needs. You know, sometimes it's not always in the way that we expected. Sometimes it's more than, you know, sometimes God blesses us more than. Anybody experience that? God giving you more than what you expected, more than what you asked for? Just me? Okay. Yeah.
Yes, me too.
It does. You know, sometimes God surprises us. Sometimes it's not always the way that we expected it, and it doesn't look like we thought what we were going to get. And sometimes, you know, if we're honest, we can be disappointed. But you know what? In the fullness of time, God reveals to us why he does the things that he does. And it makes perfect sense.
Mm. You know? Sometimes the road theme, you know, that's the way we want to go. And we ask God to lead us that way, but where to be.
Okay. Sorry, I caught a bit to that, Barbara. Sometimes God shows us the way, and sometimes it's not the way that we want to go. Yeah, true. But ultimately, his plan is revealed in the fullness of time. Yeah.
I mean, yes.
And that just builds our faith in him, doesn't it? It builds our trust. You know, there's numerous examples I can give. I'm not going to talk too much because it'd be personal. But sometimes God leads us in the path that we don't want to go. But in the working out and in the fullness of time, he reveals his hand at work and he shows us the reasons why. And sometimes that takes years to work out. And that is the testing of faith as well. You know, going again to Abraham, when God told him to take Isaac to sacrifice him on the mountain, and Abraham just picked up his tools and he just went, you know, with Isaac. And I just think, what must have been going through his mind as he was walking up that hill? What was he thinking about walking up the mountain? Sorry, what was going on in his mind? But that was the working out of his faith, the obedience, you know, to do whatever God says to do. And in Hebrews it says that Abraham believed that even if Isaac had died, he believed enough to know that God wouldn't just leave him without a son, that God would provide another son of promise for him. And yeah, the promise that God makes to us, the things that God says to us, he's not going to go back on his word. You know, his word goes forth and it will accomplish that for which it was sent. And that's the faith that we live by, not by thinking that, you know, because I've done A, B or C, that that's going to mean that I'm going to heaven, you know. Because, God, no, I've done my minister's exam, then that means I'm rubber stamped to go through the pearly gates. Or because I prayed 3 times today, then that means that I can go to sleep and know that I'm making it in. Because I fasted every Monday this month, then I know that I'm good with God. You know, it's not a workspace faith. Well, it's not a workspace religion that we are in. We are justified by grace through faith. Okay, let's try and wrap this up. Okay, in answer to the question, what does it mean to live by faith? In the text is another wonderful quote by F.F. Bruce. This one, it says, Christian holiness is not a matter of painstaking conformity to the individual precepts of an external law code. So it's not a list of do's and don'ts that we follow that makes us holy with God. It's rather a question of the Holy Spirit's producing his fruit in the life, reproducing those graces which were seen in perfection in the life of Christ. So as we accept Christ through faith in us and allow his spirit to reign in our hearts and in our lives, God works out and reproduces the fruit that was evident in the life of Jesus in us. You can't do that by works. That's impossible. It's impossible to work your way into that. It's got to be the Spirit of God changing, reforming, molding us, chipping away at those things that aren't so great about us, and molding things that are, and encouraging behaviors that are beautiful, that are Christ-like, in an everyday outworking of the Spirit in our lives. That is what Christian holiness looks like. It doesn't look like I'm at the church every time the door opens. It might look like that outwardly, but inwardly, it's the faith that fuels the behavior. It's not, I'm going to tick this list and I'm going to do all these things and then I'm going to be a holy person. It's the faith that Jesus builds in us and grows in us that causes us to act the way that we act, you know, if we are doing it the right way and if we're acting in accordance with the word. And displaying the fruits of the Spirit. That's why I said, Vicky, when he said long suffering, yeah, that's part of it, because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit being made manifest and growing and being displayed in our lives. Okay, it's 8:30, so I'm over time. But, okay, I'm just going to share one more quote. Or one more thing from the lesson, in the conclusion. It gives two kind of sides of the coin, if you like, to this whole discussion between faith and works. It says, many people today think that they can work their way to heaven. Their heart is set on earning favor with God by obeying certain traditions and rules. Little do they realize that God's standard is perfection, a standard that they cannot reach. Other people ignore the standards of God's word, feeling that they deserve heaven because they once prayed the sinner's prayer. They live any way they wish and then expect God to usher them into a heavenly home. The only way we can gain freedom from the power and lure of sin, favor with a perfect God, and entrance into heaven is faith in Christ. He is the perfect one. So, as I said, there's two sides to that coin. You know, people think they can work their way in. Some people think that they believe in hyper grace, and because they said the sinner's prayer once that they're saved and that's it, and that they can live any way that they want to and do anything that they want to do and God will forgive. And at the end of the day. But both of those are wrong, you know. Both those are extremes. We believe in God. We believe that Jesus came and died for us and was raised from the grave, and that we will rise with him on the last day. But our faith will be marked by the way that we are, the things that we do, the way that we behave. But we can't work our way into God's good graces. The works don't save you. The works cannot save you. You can't work that hard. It's the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God that allows us to be found righteous with God, just like Abraham. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is the crux of it. That's how simple it is. It sounds simple, it can be difficult, we know that, but it's faith that allows us to be saved. Okay, I'm going to leave it there. Then if the other members of the leadership team want to add anything or say anything in closing, as we close, anything that you want to say or add or remind people, when's the next session? Oh, you're on mute, Sister Shana.
It's in 2 weeks' time. Hold on, just find a date. 1 minute.
It's the 30th.
Thanks, Grace.
Okay. Thank you. All right, then. So,
We did say that, you know, you might come away from the session and you might have questions that you want to ask that have come to your mind after the session's finished. bring them with you to the next Bible study, and then we'll, Adrian, God willing, will be able to address those before the presenter for that session comes on to deliver their session.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
All right then. So, come to the end. Thank you all for being part of this, and we're going to end in prayer. I'm going to ask Reverend Ashana, would you close in prayer, please?
Father God, we just give you thanks, we give you praise. We thank you for this time of Bible study that we can come together in this fashion through Zoom, Father, to just learn more about your word and about faith, which we are governed by, which we stand upon, which we live by, Father God, and how it's important that we understand faith in terms of faith and works. We thank you for your manservant, God, who you've used this evening to deliver this lesson to us. We pray, God, you'll bless Reverend Adrian and his household, Father God, as he's poured out tonight, Father. We pray that you just replenish him, Father God, and for everyone on this platform tonight, those that we can see and those that we cannot, Lord, we just pray that you just continue to bless us, each and every one of us, and our households as we go about our work this week and go about our daily lives this week. We just pray that you'll continue to cover us, God, under your blood. We ask all these mercies. Father, we also remember our pastor, Bishop Reuben King, and his family at this time, Father God. We just pray you'll continue to cover them, Sister Sonia, Time, and Crystal, as they continue to lead us in this vineyard, Father God. Have your way now, Father, as we tell you thanks for all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, God bless everybody. I guess everybody's free to go now that we've prayed. God bless you. Have a blessed week. Have a blessed couple of weeks. We meet again in 2 weeks' time.
Hello, Marilyn.
God bless you, Adrian.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Hello.
Good night.
Everybody. Good night.
Bye. Good night.
End it, Ashana, because I can only leave.
I'm sure. Okay. Good night.
Just end all.
Mm-hmm. See you.
Bye-bye. Bye.